So I want you to jump in a time machine with me and head back with me to the first century Corinth. You're sitting in a boat and you're on the sweet Mediterranean Sea, which is a place I've always wanted to see in person. It's beautiful. You go around and you round the corner of the land and suddenly you see this huge populated city. Your boat comes up, you're trying to find a place to moor your boat, to dock your boat, and the dock is so crowded you can't hardly find anything. But you finally find a little place to put your boat, and you slide on in there, you tie up, and you think, you know what? I heard that there was a really good church in Corinth. I heard that the Corinthian church was big and there was lots of people there. I mean, they had two letters written to them. It must be a pretty big deal. And, you know, everybody talks about how we need to get back to what the first century church is like. So let's go and let's see what that first century church is like there in Corinth, this major church. And so you find out on Sunday where it is. It's in somebody's house, a wealthy person's house. And you go in and you're kind of amazed, one, about how similar it is now. You find your seat and you go and you sit down and you have people that welcome you and greet you. You sing songs. You don't know any of the songs they're singing, but the people there, some songs you can tell are traditional to the church, some songs are new to the church. And then somebody gets up to preach. But what the person does when he gets up to preach shocks you. Because the guy, he's clearly dressed up, all fancy and nice, like he's trying to make a show, and then he begins to give his sermon. And the sermon is the most flowery, complex, ornate sermon you've ever heard in your life. I mean, you can barely understand what the guy is talking about. And the stuff you do understand, you go, I'm not really even sure if that was theologically right. That didn't even sound biblical, what he's talking about right now. And so you expect that in this sermon that the other Corinthian Christians there are going to have the same reaction to this guy, but instead it's the opposite. As soon as the sermon's over, they rush over to this guy, and several of the busy and wealthy Corinthian Christians, they start fighting over him. They start begging him, I want to be the person that supports your ministry. No, I want to be the person that supports your ministry. And so you turn to the person next to you and go, what's going on? And they say, well, don't you know you're in Corinth? In Corinth, all the well-to-do people have their teacher that they support. In fact, you're not even seen as anybody in Corinth unless you pay for some teacher to do something. And let me tell you what, the better your teacher sounds, the better you look if you're the one supporting them. You realize it didn't matter how theologically sound this guy was. All that mattered was that this person looked good and they sounded good. And the Corinthians, they didn't care about what the guy was saying. They were supporting him because they wanted to look better in the eyes of the people around him. And so you're kind of sitting there in your thoughts, kind of shocked at how superficial it feels like these Corinthians are. And then somebody walks up to you and said, hey, you look new here. Did you like our new preacher? He just came in a few weeks ago. You're like, well, yeah, you're trying to be nice. Yeah, he's all right. You know, you don't want to hurt their feelings too bad. He says, yeah. The guy goes, yeah, he's great, man. He speaks so well. I don't understand what he says half the time because I'm just a southern boy. But I know he's saying something good because it sounds great when he talks about it. You go, well, what about Paul? I'm kind of a friend of Paul. You go, Paul? That dude, he couldn't carry a tune in preaching it to save his life. I mean, he looks terrible. He looks beat up. He can barely speak when he gets up in front of people. I know he started this church, but he told us he was going to come back, and he lied to us because he didn't come back. Man, nobody wants Paul as their teacher. Don't you know that the one who speaks the best speaks the better truth, and these people speak way better than Paul does? And you leave that Corinthian church going, Paul better do something quick about this. Because if Paul doesn't fix what's going on in this Corinthian church, this great church is going to end up to be a great mess. Well, jump back in your time machines with us back to 2022, because I have good news for you. Paul did hear about what was going on in that Corinthian church. And he did do something about it. And it's the letter of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians has so much in store for that it's not just about what the Corinthians were dealing with in their day, but about what we deal with today. I mean, in 2 Corinthians, you're talking about affliction. You're talking about forgiveness. You're talking about making plans. And when plans don't come through like you expect, you talk about hope. You talk about bitterness. You talk about forgiveness. You talk about living for the truth and integrity. And you talk about living for the gospel. There's There's so many areas in the Corinthian church. And when you read not just 2 Corinthians, but also 1 Corinthians, and just see how messed up this church is, you almost can be thankful for the mess. Because in 1 and 2 Corinthians, we get these letters that are so practical and so helpful for you and I today. And so we want to start off with just verses 1 and 2. Try to talk about what Paul is doing, why these letters are significant, and really ask the question, what's the attitude we should have before we even get into this book and read this letter that Paul wrote, not just to the Corinthian church, but is designed for every single person who has read it afterwards. Well, let's just read the beginning of this thing, just verse 1 and 2. It said, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Timothy, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing you need to realize before we get to the second book of Corinthians is that the significance of the author gets his significance from God. The author of the letter gets his significance from God. It says in verse 1 that it's written by Paul. What's interesting about 2 Corinthians, if you go out and you go into a secular college or something like that, you mention 2 Corinthians, a lot of people debate whether it is even one letter. They try to find ways of showing that it's actually multiple letters put together. But the reality is there's been no proof ever found that it's multiple different letters. Every manuscript we have, every reference to it, all the way back to the 2nd century, always points to the fact that this is a letter written by Paul, single and in whole. And so you go, well, what in the world is Paul doing during this time that the Corinthians are all gallivanting with these other teachers that aren't even theologically sound and running amok with them? Well, Paul, after he established the church there at Corinth and spent a lot of time at that church, he left. And after he left, he began to hear about some things that the church was doing. And if you read 1 Corinthians, you realize that church was messed up. They had a lot of sin going on. They were hurting each other. There was divisiveness. I mean, one of the most messed up churches that you read in the whole Bible. And Paul, as their pastor, really, with a heart for him, his love for him, he writes the book of 1 Corinthians and maybe another letter before that to try to get them to face the truth. And when he writes 1 Corinthians and the Corinthians receive it, not only they, but everybody who has read it realizes that this is not some letter. This is new scripture. It's the same inspired, just like the Old Testament is. And they begin to spread that letter, which we call 1 Corinthians, through all the churches. And all the churches are amazed and say, yeah, this is new scripture that's been written. Well, it's possible that the problems weren't fixed immediately. Traditionally, we think that Paul only wrote 1 Corinthians. More recently, some people think he wrote 1 Corinthians and then maybe another letter afterwards that we don't really have because it wasn't scripture. Maybe even gave him a visit that we don't know about. But regardless, he's seeking and trying really hard to help this church that's struggling. And finally, he's away and he decides that he wants to know about him. His heart's full. And so he goes and he seeks out Titus, who's been with the church for a while. And Titus gives him good news. Titus says, hey, the letter you've written, 1 Corinthians, possibly this other letter that's hypothetical, it's made a difference. Their hearts are changed. They're repenting of the sins in their community. But there's a new problem coming. He says there's these super apostles that are coming in. They claim to be super apostles. And they speak really well, and they look really good. And because the Corinthian people love status and they love looking good in front of people, they're just accepting these guys wholeheartedly, and these super apostles are turning them against you, Paul. They're speaking theology that's not true, Paul. They're turning them even away from the gospel itself. And so Paul writes the letter to 2 Corinthians then as a way to address their needs that they're having at the moment and also to defend his ministry and who he is. And the truth of the gospel that he proclaims against these other guys that are proclaiming something false. And before we get too upset about that, we need to realize that we struggle with the same thing today. We are always in danger of allowing our culture and people who look good and sound good to dictate what we believe. The Corinthians were not the only people that look for good-looking people and good-sounding things to jump on as things that we should believe and do. We struggle with that today. That's why this letter is so important for us, even if we're not facing these super apostles walking into the church like they did. So what does Paul say? How does he address them? Well, in 1 and 2 verses there, Paul is giving an usual greeting to a letter, but Paul, in all of his letters, he doesn't just give the typical intro to a letter. He always infuses it with ideas that are important to understand for the rest of the letter. So verse 1 and 2 is not something to be like, okay, great, move along. They're crucial to understand verses 1 and 2 if you're going to understand the rest of the letter. And the first fact he wants you to believe is that he is an apostle of God, apostle Jesus Christ by the will of God. His significance is from God. He calls himself an apostle. An apostle was the word used of a messenger or an envoy or a delegate or somebody who was sent by like a king, somebody super special. And they would send these apostles with a message to do and tell people. And so the key about apostles in that day in the secular literature was that the apostles didn't have any authority in themselves. They only had authority because they were just declaring what the king or somebody else important told them to do. And so he says he's an apostle, he's a messenger, he's an envoy, but of who? He's an envoy of Jesus Christ by the will of God. In other words, Paul's saying he's not some just teacher that decided he's going to get up and talk. He's not some self-proclaimed guru. He's not somebody that sat down and meditated and has religious thoughts about things. He was specifically chosen, along with the 11 other apostles, by God to hold a special role. He says, I'm not just somebody writing a letter. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. By God's will, not my own. He certainly didn't choose it. One of the shows actually I like to watch is The Office. We catch episodes every now and then of The Office. And one of the characters in The Office, his name is Dwight Schrute. Now, Dwight has a running joke through all the seasons. And the thing about Dwight is he holds a made-up title called Assistant Regional Manager, or Assistant to the Regional Manager. And so he has this made-up title he's kind of declared on himself. And with this made-up title, Dwight goes around and he tries to boss the other people around in the office. He tries to tell them what they're supposed to do. He tries to pretend like what he says goes. And in one of the episodes, he gets so fed up with one of the other characters named Jim that he tells Jim, you're fired. And Jim goes, you can't fire me. Like, he can't do that. And so Dwight calls the corporate office to try to tell them what's happening. And he tells corporate that he wants to fire Dwight. And the corporate office says, you can't fire. Sorry, he wants to fire Jim. And they tell Dwight, you can't fire Jim. You have no authority to do that. You see, authority is not something you can complain and take for yourself. Authority is something that has to be given to you from somebody that's above you. And Paul says, I have authority because God has given me authority. I haven't taken it myself. I'm not sitting and proclaiming these things on my own. God has spoken to me, the Holy Spirit empowering me in an office that only 12 men in the history of the world have had. He's one of only 12. So what does that mean for us? It means we need to come to this book believing that the author gets his significance from God. We can't go to this book and look at it and say, hey, this is just like any other religious text that's been written, or it's just like the other stuff that's on the shelf at Books a Million. It's not like that. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul in such a way that everything he wrote is without any error, and it has all truth in it. Nothing else except for the 66 books in this Bible can say that. No other book can say it has no error in it. No other book can say it contains only truth in it. And that's because the people who wrote all these 66 books, including Paul, held a special office that's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And as an apostle of God, it means that if we reject Paul's words, it's like we're rejecting God himself. So believe that the author gets his significance from God. Believe that this is not some words from the hand of a man or the mind of a man, but it's words from the very heart of God himself to you today. Secondly, the second fact is believe that the audience also gets their significance from God. It says at the end of verse 1, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Jump with me back in your time machine. You ready to go explore Corinth again? Y'all ready? Go explore Corinth again? Jump in. You find yourself in the middle of Corinth, and you begin to explore. You're like, I want to explore. I want to see what this city is like. I mean, it's a major ancient city. And the first thing you notice is it has huge geographical significance. It's located on a strip of land between the Peloponnese and mainland Greece, and so there's a major road that you have to travel through Corinth to get from mainland Greece to the rest of Asia. But not only that, because it's sitting on that strip of land, it has ports on both sides of it. And so it's geographically, it's huge as a military port. It's huge as a commercial port. It's huge as an administrative port. It is an important city because of its location. And because of that, even though it's in Greece, it's a major Roman city. The Romans conquered it, and the Romans made it theirs. So even though it's in Greece, when you're walking down Corinth and you're looking at the buildings and you're admiring the streets, you would have thought you were in Rome itself, because everything looks Roman. Everybody sounds Roman. Everybody's wearing Roman clothes there, even though they're in Greece. The second thing you notice as you're walking through the streets is there is a lot of diversity. Diversity of religions, diversity of philosophies, diversity of entertainment venues and stuff. You lift up your eyes, and one of the major physical features you notice is the Acro Corinth, which is a huge city. And on top of that hill is shrines and temples. There's so many of them you can't hardly count. The biggest of them being the temple to Aphrodite, who is the goddess of love and lust. You can only imagine what goes on in that temple. And then you keep going, and there's people everywhere talking. You see these sophists, these speakers that are proclaiming their philosophies, and they have disciples, and they're arguing with each other. And in fact, they get so into who's right and who's wrong that you see some brawls begin to break out even between them over their philosophies. You see jugglers and other carnival people doing their carnival wares. You see peddlers going around trying to peddle their wares. There's authors reading their books, hoping that you believe them and read their books. There's poets giving their poetry as you're walking down the street, with people all around clapping for them and tossing money to them because they're reading their poetry. I mean, there's philosophies and entertainment galore, and then you hear applause. And you walk toward the applause, and there's a giant stadium. And the Isthmian Games are going on every year because of its location. A huge sports complex, major gaming center and events. People from all over the known world come in there. And the last thing you notice as you're walking around is that the people are interesting. There's a lot of rich people. There's a lot of poor people. Not only was there a lot of poor people in the sense of just poverty and homelessness, but they actually had a major slave trade in Corinth, and one-third of the people in the city of Corinth were slaves. And next to these poor people and homeless people, next to these slaves, were these unbelievably wealthy people. In fact, the Corinth was known at the time not just to have wealthy people, but people who loved to show off their wealth. The more you could show off your wealth, the wealthier you looked, the better it was. You know, people gold-plating their chariots and that kind of stuff. Everybody in Corinth, the social status was king. That's what everybody wanted. And so they did everything they could to gain social status. They find every little nook and cranny they could to boost themselves up in the social ladder and get themselves higher in the business and higher themselves in society. So it was all about climbing the ladder and looking good. And you notice that everybody's trying to find peace and grace there by their social standing and looking good. And those things about the city begin to invade the church there. That's why it's going on like that. That's why it's so messed up there. And like I said before we can get on to Corinth and be so upset with them, the same thing can happen to us if we're not careful too. The culture of our society can change the way we think and do things instead of God's word too. And so Paul writes to them, he says first that you are a church of God. The word church in the Greek literally means to be called out. They are a people called out of the world to invade the world with the gospel. And they're not just a people called out, which is the word church was used for a lot of stuff back then in ancient Greece. So he had to delineate. He had to be specific. What kind of church? He says, you are a church of God. He says God created you. In other words, God possesses you. God owns you. The church is not created by founding members. The church is not run and owned by our membership. When we say that's my church, we're not saying I own the church. We're saying I go to that church. The church is created and possessed by God. Always has been, and it always will be. It's His. And He says, if you're not just some called out assembly to invade the world, He says, you're a church of God. And secondly, He says, you are saints. The word saint probably has been so distorted in modern time, we don't even understand what He's talking about here. Because when I say saints, you know, a lot of times the first thought we get is of people, of statues, of old people that have died, who are really good Christians, are really good people. But Paul never uses the word saint to refer to some super Christian. In fact, he calls every Christian a saint. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, Paul says you're a saint. To be a saint simply means to be set apart and sanctified for God's purposes and God's will. It's related to the word holy in the original language. To be holy means to be just like God. So he says that when you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, this is what this means. Because Corinth was messed up. If you read 1 Corinthians, you find out being a saint don't mean you're sinless in Paul's mind. Because the Corinthians were not sinless. But when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, God removes your sin so far from you that He declares you to be a saint, no matter how many sins you've done in the past. Now, that doesn't mean we can just go around and do whatever we want. The expectation is that now that God has called you to be a saint, He's also called you to act like a saint. He's called you to be pure and holy like God because He's declared that you're pure and holy like God. And that part takes a little time. That part takes practice. But we have to realize that being called a saint carries a responsibility with it too. So, and to use the word saint to mean pure and holy, the question is, are you more pure and holy in what you do today than what you were doing last year? Are you more pure and holy in what you believe about God today than what you believe about God last year? How are you progressing in your ability to look more like Christ? Because that's the expectation. You've been called a saint to grow in how much you're pure and holy like a saint. Are you getting better at it? I challenge you. Draw near to Christ as the one who saves you and sanctifies you. Read your Bibles. Memorize Scripture. Come to church. Learn from other people. Pray at home. Do what you need to. With the goal of saying, these are the areas in my life where I don't believe pure enough or I don't act pure enough, and I need to get better at that. What areas can you grow in as a Christian today? So Paul tells us, he says, hey, this letter is written by somebody who gets his significance from God. It's written to a people who also get their significance from God. They don't get their significance because they declare it. They don't get their significance from their past and their sins. They get their significance because God told them so they're significant. And third, he says the significance of the blessing comes from God too. He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Most Greek letters ended with grace. The greeting ended with grace. And most Hebrew letters, the greeting ended with peace. So Paul basically combines both of them together. There's a Greek ending, here's a Hebrew ending, all combined. But what Paul does as always is he doesn't just say the words, but he intends the words to convey the theological sense he always has for them. So grace means to bestow goodwill and good favor on people, to have help people and to be with people. And when we see that in the Bible, we see it's not just that, but it's the idea of God giving an undeserved gift to us. Grace is the foundation of who we are as Christians. Because the Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of God, that none of us deserve eternal life, that none of us deserve a place with God. And knowing that, not only do we not deserve it, we can't get there. We're not good enough to get to God. And so God, even though we didn't deserve anything from Him, chose to come and die on the cross for us anyways. And He rose from the grave anyways. So that He can give us eternal life, which is a gift that we could never in a million years ever deserve. It's by grace through faith that you're saved. And he says you have to believe that, and that the peace is from God too. The word peace in the Hebrew sense was not just like not fighting, even though the Corinthians definitely needed that, the idea of not fighting. But it's the idea of wholeness, of health, of completeness. I mean, who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want to feel whole and complete? But look where he says this grace and peace comes from. He says it comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the Corinthians were looking for grace and peace in who they were in society. And Paul is saying grace and peace comes from God and Jesus. In fact, he calls Jesus Lord, which is significant because the word Lord to the Hebrews would have been synonymous with the Old Testament idea of Yahweh, God. And the word Lord to the Greeks would have been significant because that's what they call their gods and goddesses. So by calling Jesus Lord, he's saying Jesus is God and he possesses everything. He owns everything. Jesus has the right to command us and he has the right to be obeyed. And he says that grace and peace only comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Corinthians, they thought they could find grace and peace through their social status. And they fought for it. They sought better jobs. They sought more money. They sought to gather better teachers that looked good around us. They got the clothes that were popular for the day, and they got the shoes that were popular for the day, and they got the chariots that were popular for the day, and they did everything they could. And the Corinthians almost had this mentality, as if I could just around the corner, if I could just edge around that, I could find the next thing, and if I get that next thing that's around the corner, then I'll find that grace and peace in my life. And Paul says, I've got good news for you. It's not around the corner, it's standing right in front of you at the cross. And we can do the same thing. We can have that mentality of just around the corner, you know, whether it's sports, or if it's a job, or it's finances, or it's a family, or it's friends, or whatever it is, we go, if I can just get around that corner in my life, then I'll have that grace and peace in my life. And Paul is saying the same thing to you today. You don't have to keep looking for it. It's standing right in front of you. Grace and peace comes from Jesus Christ. In fact, he died to give it to you. All you got to do is accept it in faith. And so we need to come to this passage and to this book believing the blessing gets its significance from God. Place your faith in Jesus and run to him, knowing that in him is the one that there's grace and peace. Because grace and peace is not some object that you can possess. It's a side effect of being around Jesus. Just like light. You can't hold light. You only get light if you get closer to a light bulb. That's how grace and peace is. If you're running after grace and peace, you'll never grab it. If you run after Christ, you'll find that it's just a side effect of it. So believe the blessing comes from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ in this book too. And so in this book, the main idea for this passage is believe that the author, the audience, and the blessing of St. Corinthians, and really we could move on to the whole Bible, they all get their significance from God. And so I'm excited as we dig into this book over the next several months to see how God's going to move in our hearts and lives here as we learn and hear from what God directly has to speak to our hearts at Greensport Church. The next few moments I'm going to pray, give you a chance to respond to what you've heard today. And maybe you're here and you struggle with doubts. Doubts is who you are as a believer. Or doubts about God's Word. Pray about that. Call to God as Vince sings and talk to him and ask God to give you the strength to believe where the significance truly lies. Maybe you know that you need to recommit yourself to acting like a saint or to seeking out Jesus for the grace and peace of your life. Do that. Come to Jesus. Recommit to him in prayer. Or maybe you're here and you're online and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And I would love to show you how you can find the grace and peace of God in your life. Finally. Just email us or comment below, greensportbaptistchurch@gmail.com, or comment below if you're online, or come talk to me. It would be my pleasure to talk to you about Jesus. Let's pray.